This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Jumping back in Luke, but we are changing gears just a little bit because I have felt convicted in weeks past, having taken large sections of Luke at a time and trying to pick apart every single verse in that section. I felt that we were perhaps being fed a little bit too much meat and getting nauseated. And so we're going to change gears a little bit. Although we heard Brother Keith give us those many verses there, we're actually only going to look at a couple of them. This is what the Lord has led me to focus on. And so that'll change things a little bit, but it'll bless us even further, I believe. So then rather than eating filet mignon, T-bone steak, ribs, New York strips, we'll just get one good piece of tender, juicy meat, and that'll be sufficient for us. So we're going to be looking at a few verses. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but in the past several months, there has been this word that has been being thrown around there, whether it's in the political sphere or the religious sphere or the workplace, there's this word that's been being thrown around, and that word is unity. I don't know if you've noticed that. And it's very interesting because the word unity, since I became a Christian, the word unity has been very precious to me. I love the concept of unity. It is dear to my heart. In very special ways. And so when the world starts talking about unity, I pay very close attention. And this, the way that the world has been speaking of unity has made me very upset. Because it's not at all unity. And I was going to get into a lot of the specifics, but it's not worth it. I think it's safe to say that this word is not the unity in which Jesus Christ tells us we are to be united. And it's being pumped down our throats. Richard Wurmbrand, he was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs organization, went through severe persecution in his life. He was captured by the communists in Europe. And he was put into a prison cell. And he was put in a room where he'd sit on a chair and they'd loop a tape over and over and over again. And he'd have to sit there for hours and hours and hours on end listening to this tape that would say, communism is good. Communism is good. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Communism is good. And for hours on end, it was literally bare bones brainwashing. And I feel like we're getting tastes of that here. We're not being forced into rooms against our will. In fact, many of us are voluntarily going into the rooms to hear what the world is trying to pump down our throats. And so this idea of unity, and you kind of get flavors of it here and there. You see, this idea of everybody needs to just agree with one another. Everybody just needs to accept one another's worldviews. It's very synonymous with this coexist bumper sticker that you see on vehicles. And what amazes me is that we as Christians, we are not in any way promoting that we should just be at each other's throats, just wanting to be contentious for the sake of battling and fighting and not at all. But we as Christians have to come to grips with what we believe and ask ourselves, is this truly what I believe? It looks good from the outside. This misleading idea of unity. It's a web of deceit. It's very fascinating. It's a fascinating weapon that Satan has used recently. Because it's hard to pinpoint sometimes. It gives the appearance of godliness. It looks pure and holy, like an angelic being. But we shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This idea is that all worldviews need to unite and accept one another. And for this morning, we're going to look at just the side of that statement that has to do with our faith and what we believe as Christians. It ties over into other spheres of life, but this is the most important sphere. This idea that, you know, we need to come together. All religions believe basically the same thing. All roads lead to God, you see. And there, when you get down to the bare bones of that, okay, the bulk of this message is going to be what Christ says in regards to that. But it's worth mentioning just briefly how irrational and self-defeating that is in and of itself. It's self-defeating in logic. It's self-defeating in practice. For example, in logic, if you say 2 plus 2 equals 4, and then somebody else says 2 plus 2 equals 6, and somebody else says 2 plus 2 equals 8, we can't just come all together and say, you're all right. It doesn't make sense. And so if one person says that abortion is always wrong, another person says abortion is sometimes right, and another person says that abortion is always right, those three statements can't be united. And the only way they can be united is if two of them just give in to the third. You see? And that's exactly what this unity that's being pushed is trying to do. It's not trying to say, you just, you know, believe what you want to believe and accept everybody else. It's saying you need to give up what you believe and believe what we are saying. They say, we need to unite the country, so we'll force you to believe in the way we do. That's not unity. That's just being defeated. That false modern unity tries to change people's minds by force. We ask God to change people's minds by faith, by a free act of the will. This modern unity, tolerance, inclusiveness message has influenced our thinking, has stilted our understanding, and as a result, it has compromised the Church of Jesus Christ. How? Well, think of this, okay? I'm going to read to you a quote. Quote, history, faith, and reason show the way of unity. For without unity, there is no peace, only bitterness and fury. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now listen to another quote. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now, which sounds better? Which appeals to us more? I think because of the way we've been conditioned, we might say the former appeals more than the latter. But I want to ask us this morning, would we rather side with man's word, which at face value sounds appealing, or with God's word? That, in all honesty, sometimes sounds confusing, that is nonetheless God's word. Will it be man's word or God's word? Jesus says this and we feel uncomfortable. But what he's going to show us and what I want us to know is that what Jesus is advocating for is the best scenario for the human race ever. The best scenario. This will promote the common good for society and for individuals. It is better to have a division that unites than a unity that divides. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart." So what we'll look this morning is exactly at this division that unites, which Jesus Christ is advocating for. And then the first point we want to look at, an observation, is that Jesus Christ preached an exclusive gospel. Jesus Christ preached an exclusive gospel. We'll come back to this Luke passage, but I want to jump ahead to John chapter 14 here for a second. We have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus preached an exclusive gospel in John chapter 14, the verse 3 verses here. Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples and he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Okay, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, our modern ears probably don't quite understand that picture. How can a house have mansions inside of it? That doesn't make sense. Well, the image there is in ancient Jewish culture and Eastern culture, what they did is they had a house that within that house had a common area of gathering in the center. And then there were rooms scattered throughout the house for the individual rooms. And so what Jesus is saying, "In my Father's house are many dwellings," many, it says mansions, but the word there means dwellings, places where you can go. And so the modern reader and advocate of unity would say, "Oh, great. God's house is big enough to include all religions and perspectives." But read on. "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is an exclusive gospel. Fairly recent research showed that in a study, about 45% of Americans think that there are many ways to get to heaven. And here in our Bibles, Jesus Christ tells us that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts chapter 4. Jump ahead. We're in John, Acts chapter 4. Verse 12. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is talking to the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. And he tells them, jumping back to verse 9, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made known?" He goes down to say that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. He says in 11, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And in verse 12, Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved." It is an exclusive gospel. And when we talk about that kind of stuff, when we preach that kind of stuff, when we believe that kind of stuff, it makes us uncomfortable, but it shouldn't. It makes us uncomfortable because we've been influenced and slightly brainwashed into thinking that that is intolerant, that that is, it is mean, it is hate speech. But if it's true, then it's important. And we'll talk about that. But it makes us feel uncomfortable. Now, immediately we start thinking, but what about those who never hear the name of Jesus Christ? Well, that's in God's hands. The Bible says that every man and woman in the world is without excuse because they have been given the revelation of creation. They see the world around them and they know that if there's a creation, there is a creator. They may have believed a lie, but deep down inside, they know that the heavens declare the glory of God. Secondly, they have the conscience, not only creation, but conscience. They have an inner knowledge that there is a moral standard of right and wrong given by God. Every person, it doesn't matter who it is, all over the world, has been given an inner light, an inner understanding, an inner knowledge that God exists and that there is a standard of right and wrong. That conscience may become seared and it may become dulled, but it's there. Everyone knows murder, stealing, lying is wrong. The conscience is pricked. They may still choose to do it, and it may dull the sense of the conscience, but that conscience is there, given by God, pointing to His nature. And before we start complaining to God about how unfair it is that so many in the world are dying without hearing the name of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time we shared the gospel to somebody in our own lives? Because if we really, truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, is the only life, is the only truth, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him, we would be motivated to want to share that truth with people around us. So when somebody asks us, well, what about tribal people in other continents? That question probably wouldn't be asked as much because Christians would go to them and bring them the name of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you may be one of those persons. Don't ever, ever take out of your life the possibility of being sent to an unreached people group. Every believer, no matter what place in life, what position in life, must be open to God's leading for their future. And God may lay on your heart one day, I'm going to send you to Iran. I am going to send you to India. We need to be open. But the question is, do you sincerely, wholeheartedly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive? That Jesus meant what He said when He said that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved? If we don't believe that, if we really don't believe that Jesus is the only way, then what we do when we come here is really just to satisfy our natural needs for social interaction, to make us feel good about ourselves. Perhaps take the edge off of our troubled minds that we're going to die someday. But if we really believe deep down inside that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that's why we gather here, because we believe it is fact. You know, if somebody believes that there are multiple ways, any religion is a road to God. But we believe that Christ is the only way. If we back away and say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is for me. I believe He's the only way, but it may not be for you. You know, if you want to believe otherwise, that's okay. Okay, I've got my belief. That's me. And that's okay. You can believe what you want to believe. If we do that, it would be like, imagine a man, you're visiting the Grand Canyon. I've never been there. I'd like to someday. You're visiting the Grand Canyon and you're standing there just watching the beauty of the scenery, and this individual comes up and he goes up to the borderline there and he climbs over the guardrail or the fence there, and you ask him, sir, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm just going to go fly. And you say, you can't fly. He said, no, I grew up in a home where they told me that I can fly. And I went to a school where they taught me that I could fly, and they showed pictures of human beings who had their arms out and they were flying. Now, if you say to that man, well, I don't believe that human beings can fly, but if you think that, that's okay. That's your belief. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to step on your toes. That's okay for you. I don't want to be judgmental. If that's what makes you happy, then go right ahead. And then we watch this man step to the edge of the cliff and jump off to his own peril. The more loving, gracious, and kind thing to do would be to say to that man, no, you're wrong. You've been deceived. You've been lied to. You can't fly. I have proof. I have scientific evidence. I have facts. So let me talk to you. Let me share with you that you can't fly. At least naturally. See, that's the idea there. If we just go around saying, oh, it always, you know, I have my faith and my Christianity, but that I don't want to impose on somebody else's belief. You know, if that's basically watching our own fellow human beings walk off the cliff into hell. So we have to come to grips with that Jesus Christ preached an exclusive gospel. Secondly, faith in the exclusive gospel will cause division. It will cause division. That's where we're back in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized, speaking of his crucifixion and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Look at verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. But rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Faith in the exclusive gospel will cause division. Now, before we get this idea in our head, Jesus is not at all in any way saying that the purpose of his coming is to create family divisions and tensions, and he just wanted there to be strife in families and for children to turn their backs on their parents and vice versa. He wasn't saying it's good that people are at each other's throats. He wasn't saying I love to disrupt homes and cause brothers and sisters to go against and parent. He didn't say that at all. He's using a picture to describe that the effects of following him will cause division. The effects of following him will cause division, because if you agree with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, then that's going to divide you with people who believe that there are many ways. We all need to come together and unite anyway. It's going to set you apart. I think it's interesting, though, because if somebody says, I believe that anyway, you know, whatever you want, that's going to bring you to heaven, that's right, there's multiple ways, then they shouldn't have a problem with somebody who says that there's only one way to heaven, because that's one way among the many. So they shouldn't complain. But they seem to. They seem to accept everyone except people who say there's only one way. But believing in Jesus Christ is going to create a division. And it's a good thing, and we'll see that later. It's a good thing. Because when you say Christ is the only way of salvation, people are going to get angry. People are not going to like that. People are going to call you narrow-minded. And it's going to create this sort of tension. But it's not just believers and unbelievers are believing, you know, in the gospel. What happens is when you give your faith, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you give your life to him, Christ comes inside of you and he says, you are mine now. I have a life that I want you to live. I want you to live differently from the world. You are given a new purpose in this world. I give you a new standard. You are taken out of darkness into my marvelous light. And so he has a new standard. And so when you live your life here day by day, it's going to be a little bit different than the rest of the world. You're not going to think the way the world thinks. You're not going to act the way the world acts. You're not going to speak the way the world speaks, not because you're trying to be a Pharisee, hypocritical, put on religious garments in order to be, you know, pretty proud of yourself and how good you look in the mirror. It's because Christ wants you to live a holy life. That word holy, it just means separate. It just means different. And so Christ came to create a people who are united in the godliness of his character. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will, for a moment here. And you'll see exactly what is meant by that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which had a lot of difficulties with inner struggles and tensions and immorality. And he says this, O Corinthians, in verse 11, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Then he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then Paul concludes and says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when Christ saves you by his grace, he changes you and he makes you different and shine the glory of God in your life. And that's separate. That creates a division. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to completely separate ourselves from all activity in the world and go and join little compounds and clusters in the deep woods of northern Wisconsin and try to shelter ourselves. The Bible says that we're to be in the world, but not of it. And so our lives should have a certain flavor of godliness to it while we are in our workplaces and while we are in our schools and while we are with our family members. But what happens is that it's going to create a division. You see, there might be a family where one of the family members is a believer in Jesus Christ and the others are not. And the others want to do something, do some activity or engage in some behavior that is against God's character. Well, that one family member will say, no, I can't participate in that. God doesn't want, it's not good for us to do that. And what will happen is there'll be a division made. A division will result. I remember when I first came to know Christ as my Savior when I was 19 years old, I immediately knew that God told me I had to stop being around certain friends that I was on a regular basis. There were friendships I had that we would get together and the only reason why we really knew little about each other except for the fact that we got together to do certain things. And the Lord said to me, I don't want you to do that anymore. I have a new life for you. And so I had to step away from that life. It wasn't because I became, you know, I'm better than they are, holier than thou. It was because God knew that if I continued in that environment, it would taint the work that he had done in my heart. But he wanted me to be able to share with those people the change that had happened in my life. When they ask, why are you different? What's going on? And say, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into my life, given me a new life. Would you come too? And so, first, Jesus Christ preached an exclusive gospel. Secondly, faith in the exclusive gospel will cause division. Now, if we ended the sermon right there, we'd probably lack motivation to want to share the gospel with others, because that sounds pretty bigoted, doesn't it? Well, the third point is this. The exclusive gospel that causes division will in turn promote peace and unity and goodness for the human race. In Luke, Jesus says, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth?" Not at all, okay? If we just took that word by itself, separated it from the rest of the Bible, we'd think, what in the world? Jesus was not saying that he really had no purpose at all coming to the world to promote peace. He's not saying that. What did the angels say when they came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke a few chapters earlier? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What did Isaiah predict that the coming son of the Virgin would be called? The Prince of Peace. And so when Christ says, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth," he's not saying that I didn't come to bring peace on earth literally. He's saying that when I come, there is going to be an effect on what I bring. And that effect will cause division. But what I truly do want to bring is a unity in what is true and good for the human race. And therefore, it will promote peace. We want to promote peace. Christians want to promote peace. Christ wants to promote peace. We want to unite people for the purpose of true peace and harmony. But there is a true peace and there is a false peace. And what is being touted around the world right now is that false peace. Look at John chapter 14 again. Jump ahead to John chapter 14 and read these verses, and you will see exactly the heart of what Jesus Christ is getting at when he said that he came to unite, when he is the Prince of Peace. It was in this way in 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives," you see. The world wants to give a certain kind of false peace. He said, "I didn't come to bring that peace." He said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." What kind of peace did he bring? Look at chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So there's that division. But then come ahead to chapter 17 and see exactly what Jesus is calling for. In chapter 17, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." And look at verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and as I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may know and believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." It keeps going. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declare to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something, that even though it'll be hard, even though it'll be difficult, even though it'll divide sometimes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only path to true peace and unity for the world of men, because right now, mankind is divided and separated from God, and that matters most. And once mankind is reconciled to God through the gospel, then we can unite as a people. And Jesus Christ is saying that if you believe in me, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, I will unify the world in righteousness. I will bring together the people of God, and they will unite, and they will be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And oh, I look forward to the day when the word denomination will not be in our vocabulary. When we enter into glory, and we're all going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're all going to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be holy. But we have to realize that that true peace and that true unity only comes through Christ alone. It's better to have a division that unites than a unity that divides. The unity of the world causes division. It drives us away from the truth and thusly drives us away from God. But the division of that causes unity, of which Christ speaks, it divides us away from what is falsehood and brings us into union with God Himself. Imagine that. You, united with God. I close with a final illustration. One day, unless the Lord returns, one day every single person is going to die and stand before the Lord. And just, this isn't biblical, but just, you know, you've heard of these stories and jokes of, you know, so-and-so died and they stood before the gates of heaven and yada yada. Just picture that in your mind. The person steps over the threshold of this life into the next. And that they're at the gate of heaven. And there's a keyhole on that gate. And, well, they were told all their life that all roads lead to God. That every belief does bring them into God. That the coexist bumper sticker was on their vehicle. And they were trying to be inclusive and just let everybody believe what they wanted to believe with it being okay. And so, over the years, they collected many keys. And I had this in my office. And they go to the gate of heaven, and they got their keychain of all the different, you know, positions and beliefs. And they, oh, that one doesn't work, huh? That's funny. And that one doesn't work either. 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 And they start fumbling for the key. Well, brothers and sisters, the time is going to come when none of the keys are going to work. And they're going to look at God and say, I was told that all roads lead to God. And He's going to say, but you were told that Christ is the only way. There's only one key to open that gate. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only key that will go inside that hole and turn. And I want all of us here this morning to be able to come to grips with that fact and believe that with all of our heart, soul, all of our mind, everything within us, to believe that Jesus is the only way. And to have the compassion to be able to reach out to those who are trying to teach otherwise. Because that day will come. I want us to not feel ashamed when we say Christ is the only way, to not have that tinge of guilt and shame and feeling like, oh, I just sound so intolerant. That's from the evil one. I want us all to be confident and say, no, I love Jesus. He's the only way. And I want to tell you about Him. He came to divide, but that was to unite. The division that unites. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that if there is someone here this morning, perhaps has come because they believe that Christianity is good, it is nice. Maybe they thought it makes them feel good, but they haven't come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ came to bring people to God. I pray, dear Lord, that you would show them how Christ died for them. Please, Father God, show them how Christ is the only one who took their sins upon himself. No other religion can say that. No other belief can say that their leader took upon themselves the punishment that sinful man deserved. May they see Christ on the cross for their sins, Lord, and see how much they need Christ. And may they say, oh God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, and I see Jesus who died for my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins. I lay down this false idea that all roads lead to God. I lay down this false idea that all religions are the same. And I accept by faith Christ and Christ alone. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus Christ. Unite me with God. I pray, Father God, that they would accept this gift, knowing that they can't do it on their own. They can't do it. They need Christ. Lord, for us, Lord in heaven, I pray that as we leave this place, we would not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I pray, Father God, you would give us the strength to persevere when people falsely accuse us and hate us for that message. But you would also give us the compassion to be able to share with others, to be able to give that truth, to help those who are in need, to come alongside people who are in darkness and show them the light as we have been shown the light. Please, Father God, help us to be faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.